Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. There are radicals, particularly of the feminist movement, who scoff at motherhood, denouncing the role of mother as something inferior to the glamorized careers in the world. But in our nation, there is still a day set aside each year when everyone is called upon to pause and render honor to motherhood, each one's mother in particular. It is called Mother's Day. It is not a religious ceremonial day, but it is a tradition when mothers are honored in special ways. And while there is no biblical authority to respect one Lord's Day above another, and Mother's Day is usually on a Sunday, it is fitting and proper for us to meditate upon what the Bible teaches regarding motherhood. One preacher honored his mother by saying, "My mother practices what I preach." Surely motherhood is one of the greatest roles God has conferred upon any human being. It is the task of building a life. And as is true with all tremendous honors and privileges, there accompanies it awesome responsibilities. While the father and the mother are to share in bringing the child into the world and in the training of their children, the mother has a work and exerts an influence that cannot be done as effectively by any other person. She performs a service and looks well to her household, where she reigns as queen of her castle, however humble that place might be. In order for a mother to be a godly mother, she needs a pattern to follow. And the Lord has provided His pattern with both instructions and records of examples of what mothers should be. There is Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was submissive to God's plan and to whom even the Son of God was subject in his early years. There was Lois, the mother of the young evangelist Timothy, who taught him the scriptures from his youth. We read about Sarah and Rachel and Mary, the mother of John Mark, each of them demonstrating exceptional qualities of character that go to making a woman a mother that God approves. There is another mother, which shall be the center of the focus of our attention in this lesson, of whom we read in the Old Testament. Her name is Hannah, the wife of a man named Elkanah, who was the mother of Samuel. Hannah, though childless, longed for a child and prayed to God that she might have a child. She did not want that child simply for her own sake, but that she might consecrate her child to the service of the Lord and that he might live his life to the glory of God. Hannah's child was the fruit of prayer, having prayed when she was at the house of worship. At a very early age, Samuel was brought to the priest Eli, where he would live and be trained in God's service and be used in a way that God saw fit. Hannah was certainly a godly woman in that she was a worshiper of the true and living God of heaven. And she was a prayerful woman, unselfish, one who realized that her offspring belonged to God and should be used to God's glory. The giving of her child the way she did was the utmost in personal sacrifice and self-denial. It was a heroic deed. She deprived herself of her dear child, and her eyes would not daily see the light and joy of her child's face. And while this kind of deprivation is not demanded of young mothers today, her self-abnegation reveals a devotion to the highest interest of both God and her son. She sought the best for the child, which is the manifestation of love. Every father and every mother ought to give their child to the service of God, and when they do, both they and the child shall be honored. Samuel became the great Samuel of Israel. His manliness and purity, his justice and dignity, his devotion to the highest and best interest of his people, his dedication to the Heavenly Father, his stout vindication and defense of the ways of God may be traced to the deep piety and the supreme faith and devotion to duty that characterized his mother. There is an old saying, As the twig is bent, so grows the tree. Hannah bent the twig, and Samuel became a mighty tree of righteousness. We live in a threatening period of human history, unlike that which has gone before us in many ways. We should be concerned that our nation and the freedoms enjoyed herein might be preserved for our descendants. This conservative and preservative influence will not come from the lawmaking halls of Congress. It will not come from the state legislatures. It will not be from the factories and the schools, or even the launching pads and the computer panels. It is not to come through armies and weapons, though they have their place. It will come from our homes, the basic and fundamental unit of society. The homes of our nation bear the imprint of the character of mothers, just as all the rest of society bears the imprint of the home. The stream cannot rise above the fountain, and the home is that fountain, is the fountain of the stream of national life. Mothers, more than any other special segment of society, can make the home as it ought to be. Now, this does not dismiss the father and other needed influences, but it is said to emphasize the majestic and mighty role of motherhood in the land. And this role cannot be properly filled with mothers who love the sinful things of this world, who are given to their own selfish interest above the welfare of their households. Mothers who grant their children unlimited indulgence will not guide their children aright. Selfishness cannot get the task accomplished, nor can children be abandoned to the follies and vices of a degenerate age. Mothers must implant in the hearts and minds of their offspring the standards of God. Mothers will never do the work they must do when they deliberately leave their post of duty to the neglect of their primary work in the home. Now, while we realize this is a message that is unheeded and unwanted in our present society, it is still the message people need to hear and to heed. The cultivation of selfish ambitions rather than cultivating in their children the ambition to do what is right and be right before God is to fail in a divinely assigned task of motherhood. What many females today have not realized is what they call women's liberation is more often a return to the bondage of sin, a government for self, a repudiation of the high and holy for the beggarly rudiments of this world temporarily offered. The trail of heartbreak and agony, the ruined lives, the broken homes, friend, it's too pronounced for us to ever expect mothers can mold their children as they ought when they are in pursuit of lesser goals than godly motherhood. History as well as inspired scripture bears this truth out to us. Now, while some complain that the sternness of spirit and the rigor of discipline in the old Puritan homes was extreme, it obviously was vastly better than the lawlessness and the indulgent homes we see so much around us. At least there was respect for God, respect for the family. There was the dignity of the home, a reverence toward the sanctity of marriage, a righteous upbringing of the young, a relative absence of divorce and delinquency. In our modern progressive world, we're being inundated with broken homes and careers and latchkey kids, immoralities and disrespect for authority, and now the wholesale murder of unborn children by abortion, as well as millions of young people who run away, who can no longer tolerate the sorry conditions imposed upon them by those who are supposed to provide a wholesome home. There is no denial that homes of the past, as a rule, produced firm and noble characters. Yes, indeed, you've come a long way, baby. But who has stopped to consider the direction you've been going? If there is no call for the sternness of yesteryear and those other righteous qualities that were evident, there is a call to exercise greater vigilance than has been of late. There is the need for the maintenance of authority, and the respect for it is learned in the home. Disrespect for authority is also learned in the home. There is the need for the cultivation of moral and religious training that must begin and continue in the home. There is the need for emphasis on an intelligent and fervent piety that will lead fathers, mothers, and children to reverence God. There is the demand that parents protect their children from the ravages of evil, even as they teach them the difference between right and wrong. There is the urgency to show them the dignity of work, the danger of idleness and pride and dishonesty, and the attitude that everybody owes me something. To a great extent, what is most needful can and should be supplied by the mothers, by godly mothers. Friend, what we sow, we reap. That is true in every realm, and in no realm is it more evident than in the family unit and in the development of the family, in which the mother is, of course, a major component. Many mothers sow in tears. They work. They deny themselves. There is pain and sacrifice. But they will reap in joy and find their highest happiness when they can see the purity and the nobility, the goodness and the Christ-likeness in the lives of her children. Proverbs 31, verse 28 says, of the woman that is worthy, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Possibly in this matter, above all others, it can be said of a godly mother, thou excellest them all. The world groans and agonizes in need of godly mothers, who instill in the hearts and lives of their children the righteousness of God. Rather than simply having the capacity to reproduce, or to be glamorous and greedy and grasping for gain and for glory, we need mothers whose goal is godliness. The following parable, written by one named Temple Bailey, presents what should be the ambition of every mother regarding her children. The young mother set her foot on the path of life. Is the way long? She asked. And her guide said, yes, and the way is hard. You will be old before you reach the end of it, but the end will be better than the beginning. But the young mother was happy, and she would not believe that anything could be better than these years. So she played with her children, gathered flowers for them along the way, bathed with them in the clear streams, and the sun shone on them, and life was good. And the young mother cried, nothing will ever be lovelier than this. The night came, and storm, and the path was dark, and the children shook with fear and cold. And the mother drew them close and covered them with her mantle, and her children said, O mother, we are not afraid, for you are near, and no harm can come. And the mother said, this is better than the brightness of day, for I have taught my children courage. And the morning came, and there was a hill ahead. And the children climbed and grew weary, and the mother was weary. But at all times she said to her children, a little patience, and we are there. So the children climbed, and when they reached the top they said, we could not have done it without you, mother. And the mother, when she lay down that night, looked up at the stars and said, this is a better day than the last, for my children have learned fortitude in the face of hardness. Yesterday I gave them courage. Today I have given them strength. And the next day came strange clouds which darkened the earth, clouds of war and hate and evil. And the children groped and stumbled, and the mother said, look up. Lift up your eyes to the light. And the children looked and saw above the clouds of everlasting glory, and it guided them and brought them beyond the darkness. And that night the mother said, this is the best of all, for I have shown my children God. And as the days went on, and the weeks, and the months, and the years, and the mother grew old, and she was little and bent, but her children were tall and strong, and walked with courage. And when the way was hard, they helped their mother. And when the way was rough, they lifted her, for she was as light as a feather. And at last they came to a hill, and beyond the hill they could see a shining road and golden gates flung wide. And the mother said, I have reached the end of my journey, and now I know that the end is better than the beginning. For my children can walk alone, and their children after them. And the children said, You will always walk with us, Mother, even when you have gone through the gates. And they stood and watched her as she went on alone, and the gates closed after her. And they said, We cannot see her, but she is with us still. A mother like ours is more than a memory. She is a living presence. So, my friend, as the world may honor mothers on Mother's Day, we who are Christians go a step further. We honor those mothers who show God to their children in word, in attitude, and in deed. Many of us have been blessed with God's boundless favor by having a godly mother. Some hold them today only in memory. Many a lady has the privilege of being a godly mother. Some have children who are now grown, others still with infants in their arms. We pray that the influence of godly mothers might increase in our world. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. May we ever proclaim throughout the world, Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Proverbs 31 and verse 30. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.